Welcome, everyone. It's good to hear everybody visiting. And while Valerie plays through a verse of a song for us, let's take a moment and prepare our hearts. Let's open our songbooks to number 79, To God Be the Glory. Sing it unto the Lord, give him the glory. 79. Welcome, everyone. I don't know if you noticed that last verse, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son, but purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Amen. I hope you're looking up to be transported up to meet him in the air. What a glorious time that will be. We'll begin in prayer today. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for who you are, that you are holy and righteous, and you deserve all our honor and glory and worship. And Father God, I ask you that as we sing songs together, as we fellowship together around the meal later and just right now, and pray as we are, and will be, and also the opening of the scriptures in every aspect. Oh, Father God, I ask you that you would be the one who is honored and glorified. Our Savior Jesus Christ will be worshipped, not just in this hour or the day, but throughout the week ahead and the lives you give us in this world. Father God, I ask you that you would guide Sean and Joshua as they serve you, handing out the gospel message and invitations to church while at the fair. Lord, I ask you that you'd give them a ready answer to anyone that asks them a reason of the hope that is in them. Heavenly Father, I also ask you that your word would make a difference in the lives of those who receive it, that the Holy Spirit would do that work. Okay, at this time, let's sing 582, maybe today. Our text, by the way, that we're exploring in our sermons is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and it has to do with our being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Maybe today is number 582. Sing good and loud with me and help me sing this song. We'll be singing this probably each week for the next several weeks. So it's a song that I am learning, and I hope that you can help me learn it. So let's sing all three verses of 582, maybe today.
Let's read 1 Corinthians 15, 47 to 54. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this incorruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Amen.
Please remain standing. Open your songbooks to Christ Returneth, number 584. As we sing this song, Children's Church is dismissed. Number 584, Christ Returneth. Be seated. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, everybody. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is where we're picking up this series in 1 Thessalonians. Last week I just started with verse 13. This week we may cover one more verse. I'm looking forward to how God leads in this series yet ahead. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Oh, Father God, thank you for giving us these words, that they are inscribed in your holy Bible for the centuries, for every generation, that we might be comforted with the truth that just as our Savior came the first time to pay the price for our sins and to purchase our atonement that we might have heaven as our home, our sins forgiven, and eternal glory with him, we look forward to his coming again. There will be a generation that will be caught up together to meet him in the air. And Father God, if it's this generation, we would love that. We ask you for that. We look forward to that. And yet, one way or another, we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We know that as well. Father God, I ask you that as we consider this passage, we would consider our own hearts. Are we those who are ready for him to come again? Have we accepted him as our personal Savior? Father, if there's someone here today who is not sure of that or hasn't made that decision personal, that you would impress upon them that the Holy Spirit would not give them peace until they make sure that Jesus Christ is their Savior through faith in his death, burial, resurrection, and Father God, his redemption for them. Lord, thank you for this hour together. I ask that in it all and through it all, you would be the one who is honored. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last week we started to unpack some of this great Bible passage, the truths found in these six verses. We learned that Paul had been gone from Thessalonica for well over a year, and he longed to go back to be with them, but he had faced roadblocks so far. In that period of time, apparently, some of the Christians in Thessalonica had died. Or, as we saw last week, the Greek word is koimao, and it means fallen asleep. They have died, and koimao is translated asleep here. Since Jesus had not returned yet, and Paul taught that his return was imminent, or the next thing that would happen, or soon, what about those who had died? What about them? Had they missed the catching up of the believers into the air? We call it the rapture. What would happen to them? So that is why Paul is writing this section in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul wrote this under the inspiration of God. Verse 15 starts out, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." God gave this to them. God inspired it. It's not a man-made idea. It's not a man-made idea. God gave this to them. And it should comfort them. It should guide them in what happens if a person dies before the Lord comes. And many have. All of us in this room have had some in our lives that believed in Jesus Christ as Savior who physically died. What about that? What happens to them? That's what this is about. That is where we're headed over the next few weeks. So this is God's idea, not man's, okay? And he sent this epistle, this letter, back to the believers in Thessalonica so that they would not be ignorant. Did you catch that in verse 13? I don't want to be ignorant. I hope you don't either. The word means uninformed about these matters. You know what? Ignorance causes sorrow. It causes hopelessness. You see that in verse 13. I'll repeat it. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. God does not want Christians today to be ignorant, sorrowful, or hopeless. And we have no reason to be ignorant, sorrowful, or hopeless. He's given us the answers right here, dear friend. It is His word, His idea, not ours. This is for us. This passage has direct application to the Christian church in our day, as well as it was for the church in 54 AD when Paul wrote this to the Thessalonian believers. Jesus is still yet to come and catch us up together to meet Him in the air. And last week, I invented a new ASL sign. Remember, of course, this is meeting. Okay, this is meeting. But we'll meet Him like this. Won't that be great? I'm looking forward to it. You see, just as the Thessalonians were surrounded by an ignorant culture, a sorrowful culture, and a hopeless culture, so are we, aren't we? We sure are. A common inscription on a grave marker back then in Galatia reflects this fact. This was commonly put on tombstones or grave markers or some sort of marker at a tomb. Here it is. Quote, "I was not, I became. I am not, I care not." That's hopelessness. How sad, how sorrowful, and how hopeless. The cemetery above the ghost town of Elkhorn, Montana. Has anyone been there? Elkhorn, you've been there. Juanetta and I've been there. Okay, and you've been there, Sheila. That's sad, isn't it? We came across an inscription, and I don't remember the name, so I wrote it in my notes this way on one of the tombstones. "Buried here is a lady who gave birth to 7, but was the mother of none." That's it. That's hopelessness. How sad. Maybe to lighten it a little bit, there are others that I have read. "Here lies the body of Richard Hind, who was neither ingenious, sober, nor kind." Here's an epitaph on the gravestone of Mel Blanc. Some of you might know who he was. He was the character voices of Daffy Duck, Porky the Pig, and Sylvester the Cat, and Bugs Bunny. That was Mel Blanc. You know what's on his tombstone? That's all, folks. That's for real, by the way. That's not a joke. No, it's not all, folks. I want to go serious for a moment. It's not all. After death, there is a conscious eternity waiting for every human being. Denying it doesn't change it. There is a conscious eternity waiting for every human being. One is either in eternal torment in the lake of fire, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, or the other is for believers in Christ. And I had fun doing this. I don't know if you get off on little Bible study rabbit trails, but I do. Here it is. What about for believers? You know, I gave you the presentation of a conscious torment in the lake of fire, which is eternal for those who don't believe. What about those who believe? I kind of like to focus on that. It's called paradise in Luke chapter 23, verse 43. The Apostle Paul called it the third heaven. The first heaven is where our clouds and the birds are. The second heaven is where the solar system and our galaxy is. But the third heaven, Paul called it the third heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. It's called the Father's house in John 14, verses 1 through 3. Sean read that for us last week. The Father's house. I look forward to going to the Father's house. It's in paradise. One of my favorites is in Hebrews 2, verse 10. It's called glory. We sing about that. It's called glory and heaven in Revelation 4, verse 1. The New Jerusalem in Revelation 21. I'm giving you a list, and this is not exhaustive, but my another favorite is in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 3 through 11. I'm looking forward to going to God's eternal rest. I'll be actively resting, and I don't know what that's like, but I'll be serving him at rest. Won't that be nice? Now, that will be glory. Glory for me as we sing, and glory for you. It is, though, in this life that the choice is made where one will spend eternity. I pray your choice is with Christ. I pray that often. So does Juanita. And I know many of you do that. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We have hope beyond this life if you know Christ is your Savior. So many have no hope beyond this life, but they are miserably without hope. But 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. I'm looking forward to that as well. Now that is glory, to be present with the Lord once I'm absent from this body. And by the way, to be absent from this body, last week we learned it called a tabernacle or a tent wherein we groan, and I talked a little bit about groaning in this tent. But to be absent from this tent, I'll be present with the Lord in glory and paradise and wow. I was a pallbearer, but I was a pallbearer when we buried my grandma Vera over in Illinois. She passed away here in Montana. She said she believed and knew Jesus Christ as their Savior, and I believe she did. And she had a cemetery plot over in Illinois near Morton, and so we buried her there. And I was driving following the hearse. I had the pallbearers with me. And my cousins were aboard. And we talked a little bit about Grandma. And they, of course, were referring to the car in front of us. In front of us was the funeral director driving the hearse with my grandma's tent in a box. And I don't want to be disrespectful, but she was present with the Lord. She wasn't in the box. I hope you have that assurance as well. You need that assurance. She was not in the car in front of us. My cousins didn't understand that. I tried to explain it to them, but to them, I was being disrespectful. So that was awkward for me at best, I guess. We talked about the unbiblical teaching of soul sleep last week. Do you remember that? No way. Like Paul wrote, she was absent from the body, my grandma Vera, and immediately after death, she was conscious and aware of her surroundings. Her soul and spirit were in the presence of Jesus. There's no such thing as soul sleep. The Bible doesn't teach that. I know there are some that grab on to the out-of-context certain verses, like our Seventh-day Adventist friends, and I have to make a qualifying statement here. Last week I talked about Lutherans and Methodists, and Faith was worried that I thought no Lutherans or Methodists will ever go to heaven or something like that, and I understand I can be taken wrong, and I apologize to you personally and publicly, Faith. I grew up United Methodist, and that didn't stop me from going to heaven. It isn't being Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, or Seventh-day Adventist. It's what you believe about Jesus Christ in your heart that places you heaven or otherwise. I mentioned my cousin, his name was Charlie, and I didn't say his name last week, who became very high up in, what, Winnetta? She loved Charlie and Donna. And Charlie became very high up in the Missouri Synod Lutheran Churches, and that, I think, is what Faith heard. And he held a view that did not take Bible prophecy literally like we do. So we disagreed on that. And I'll say this, looking Faith in the eyes. Now that Charlie's in heaven, he knows that Bible prophecy is Bible prophecy. It's literal, okay? I know I can be misunderstood. If you have something like that, you just talk to me, please, okay? We did see that differently. Charlie allegorized Bible prophecy. I take the Bible at face value. If it says it, it's so. But that doesn't keep us from heaven, unless you take the gospel message and allegorize it. That's a different matter. But we're not talking about that right now. By the way, our Lord does not want us to be sorrowful and hopeless. So let's see what is written next. Verse 14, 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. There are some things that I need to emphasize here. The word for. It's a Greek primary particle, and it's spelled in English letters gar. That's how it's pronounced. And it intensifies what was stated in verse 13. I hope you understand that. I would not have you to be ignorant and like others that have no hope. For it, so it emphasizes verse 13. Just one word. It's important to study words in the Bible. Every word is inspired by God. Every single one of them. For is that primary particle that emphasizes. It could be saying, we could understand it like this. In regard to what was stated in verse 13, instead of saying for, let's say, seeing then, you know, here's another one. If, for if, is also a primary particle, and it means for as much as, or because, or since. So here is way the first few words could be, and I want you to follow along with me. Seeing then, because we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Does that help? It helps me when I do word studies. And I hope you take the time to do that when you're studying the scriptures. Seeing then, because we believe Jesus died and rose again, it's a fact. It affects everything. It changes our way of thinking. It had been a clearly taught truth that Jesus died for our sins and rose again bodily from the grave. In our church constitution, we emphasize, well, it's not emphasized in bold or italics or anything like that, but we make a point to state that we believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, not some spiritual resurrection, but a real physical bodily resurrection. And that's what Paul is pointing at here. Even so, it will be with us. Because Jesus bodily rose from the grave, someday our bodies will rise from the grave as well. Jesus' tomb was empty. He was gone. He was alive forevermore, and he was seen by over 500 witnesses, according to 1 Corinthians 15. It is at the heart of the gospel and our future hope. You can't take the bodily resurrection out of the gospel and have a gospel left. He really did physically, bodily, rise from the grave. That tomb was empty. There were witnesses that saw that and testified of it. And later, over 500 saw him walking and talked with him until he ascended up to heaven. Someday, by the way, our graves will be empty too. That's the point of this. Our graves will be empty too. Unless we're caught up to meet the Lord in there, then we won't have a grave to empty. And when this resurrection takes place, our bodies, our tents, will be changed, as Ken read for us in just a few minutes back. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that fraction of a moment, and this corruptible body will be made incorruptible. Wow. Why does God do that? Because you and I are not fit for heaven now, and even worse, when our bodies are in the grave, we're not fit for heavenly living. So he will raise us again out of the grave and make our bodies fit for heaven. You remember when Jesus raised Lazarus? It had been 4 days over in the Middle East, and that is a gross thing. Martha was concerned that if he came forth, he would stink. We won't stink. We'll be fit for heaven, dear friend. Won't that be glorious? In a fraction of a second. And we'll be fit for heavenly living, finally. Finally, we will. And at that time, at that same moment, I will, and Grandma Vera will, and the Apostle Paul will be reunited with that body fit for heaven. We'll be reunited. I've never been united with the Apostle Paul, but I'll get to meet him. We will be changed, fit for heaven. Our soul, our spirit, and our changed body will be reunited for eternal living in glory land. And I'm looking forward to that. That is, if you are in Jesus. I don't know if you noticed that. Verse 14, for if or since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. I have to emphasize that because if you haven't believed in him, you're not in him. And you won't be raised like that. You'll be raised to a different eternity. So take care of that matter and make sure that you are in him today. We believe in a bodily resurrection because the Bible teaches a bodily resurrection. It is the body that lies down in the grave, and that's the meaning of resurrection, is the body stands up. That's what resurrection means. It stands up. And the body that stands up again out of the grave. There are many liberals who try to explain away the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Maybe they hang on to, that's not scientifically provable, or whatever they try to explain it away by spiritualizing it. They say that it was Jesus' spirit that rose from the grave. His body was still there, and even people didn't recognize that saw in the tomb. They maybe were blinded, but anyway, they try to explain away the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they just can't accept a supernatural resurrection, a real resurrection of the body, as the Bible says. And so, I came across this article. I'm going to read it. Many years ago in the city of New York, they had an argument about whether resurrection was spiritual or literal. And the liberal, even today, claims it's spiritual. He doesn't believe in bodily resurrection at all. A very famous Greek scholar from the University of Chicago read a paper that he had written on the passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here is the verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. His paper put the emphasis on the word spiritual. He concluded by saying, "Now, brethren, you can see that resurrection is spiritual because it says it's spiritual." And the liberals all applauded, and somebody made a motion that they print the manuscript and circulate it. Well, a very fine conservative Greek scholar was there, and he stood up. When he stood, all the liberals were a little uneasy because he could ask some very embarrassing questions. He said, "I'd like to ask the author of the paper a question." And he paused. Very reluctantly, the good doctor stood up. "Now, doctor, which is stronger, a noun or an adjective?" "A very simple question, but I'd like for you to answer it." He could see the direction he was going and didn't want to answer it, but he had to say that a noun is stronger, of course. "Now, doctor, I'm amazed that you presented this paper that you did today. You put the emphasis upon an adjective, and the strong word is the noun. Now, let's look at that again. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body." He said, "The only thing that is carried over in resurrection is the body. It's one kind of body when it dies, a natural body. It's raised a body, but a spiritual body dominated now by the Spirit. But it's still a body." And they never did publish that paper. They decided it would be better not to publish it. You don't take an adjective and build a whole doctrine on it, do you? No, you build it on the noun. The liberals try to explain this away, but it really is real. It's real. The early Christians, by the way, adopted a very wonderful word for the burying place of their loved ones back in the first century and second century. I think you'll like this. Their word that they used where they buried their loved ones that believed in Jesus is koimeterion. I don't know if you can hear it. It means a resting house or a sleeping place. Koimeterion. We get our English word cemetery from it, okay? From this Greek word. And their word was used to describe an inn. That's koimeterion meant an inn, like we would describe a motel or a hotel. A place where you would spend the night to sleep. You would expect to get up, of course, the next day and continue your journey. This is the picture of the place where you bury your believing loved ones. Koimeterion. An inn, a hotel, a motel. It's temporary. You don't weep or wail when you have a friend who spends a weekend at the Hilton, do you? That is why we sorrow not as those who have no hope. Last week I mentioned that I would list some reasons why the lost are hopeless. So I'll cover that. In Thessalonica, they have found an inscription that says, "After death, no reviving. After the grave, no meeting again." That's one of the reasons they're hopeless. That was the prevailing philosophy back then until Christianity came along and gave them hope. The lost are hopeless because their family and friends are gone forever in their way of thinking. I've had some tell me that they look forward to hell. I don't know if you've ever had someone tell you that. Juanetta is nodding, some nod yes. They look forward to hell. They will meet up with their buddies and party. Oh, no, they won't. I believe that one of the agonies of hell is eternal loneliness. Death is separation. And we're talking an eternal separation. It is eternal. Another reason that the lost are hopeless is that they are somehow aware that hell is a place of eternal punishment. That is why I had to make sure I wouldn't go there. And that was September 29th, 1973. Jude wrote this, by the way. Jude wrote in verses 22 and 23, "And some have compassion." So have compassion on people, sharing the gospel with them. And sometimes it makes a difference, just your compassion does. But the next verse, Jude wrote it this way, "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Well, I would have to say this. I feared eternal torment. I somehow knew that there was that awaiting me for my sin. And I feared that. I did not want that. And God used that fear to draw me to himself. And, of course, many of you know my testimony. I talked with a dear friend who shared with me several verses out of the Bible, and I remember a couple of them. Romans 10:9 is one, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And that night, kneeling beside my bed, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior because I didn't want to face hell. And that's an okay reason. It's not the only one, but it's an okay reason. Some of the lost are hopeless because they think in terms of the other hand, if you will, annihilation. Well, they won't face that either. The grave is not the end, as we've already considered. And so their hope was buried in the grave. And they'd have musicians come who they would hire to play mournful music. Women would come to howl and lament for many days. Those who were wailing would beat their chests and cried with loud shrieks, and they would tear their clothes. They would cast dust up in the air on their heads and sit down in ashes, and on it went over the death of someone they were without hope. Nowadays, it seems the hopeless pendulum has swung the other way. I don't know if you can follow me. Bear with me a moment. Instead of going through all of that where they would hire musicians and women to howl and beat their chests and sit in ashes and throw dust on their heads, nowadays, it seems like it's almost the opposite. We've been noticing that the lost, non-Christians, unbelievers, will ignore the death of family or friend. Have you noticed that? Just out of sight, out of mind. I don't want to deal with it. Maybe burying their sorrow in a bottle or in a syringe, but no funeral. No obituary, not even a death announcement. We've seen that several times. How sad, how sorrowful and hopeless that is. God does not want us to be hopeless. He does not want us to have that doleful state. We're assured that if we are in Jesus, we will be with God. You see that in verse 14? And then verse 18 is like icing on the cake. I like eating icing first sometimes. I don't know about you, but verse 18, "For it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words." If we didn't have hope beyond the grave, you couldn't comfort anyone with this. These truths ought to compel us to witness of Christ's salvation to the lost and dying world. That is one of the reasons Valley Baptist Church and the Jenungs were very much involved in that, set up a tent over at the fair, is so that people might somehow receive the gospel message as hundreds go past that tent. Because we don't want them to be hopeless. We want to give them assurance, not hopelessness. We ought to be motivated to offer hope instead of hopelessness, joy in Christ instead of sorrow. Dear Christian, We must. One man said to a friend, "I hear you lost your wife. I'm very sorry." His friend replied, "No, I didn't lose her. You can't lose something when you know where it is, and I know where she is." I appreciate that. Even the late Billy Graham said, "When I die and leave this body, don't be sorry for me. I'll be more alive than I've ever been." Let me say it this way. On the authority of the Word of God, we are told what will happen for the believer and the unbeliever at death. For the believer, we will be absent from the body and present with the Lord forevermore. Of course, in glory, in paradise, and we'll be reunited with other believers and not be lonely. We won't be lonely. Our focus will be our Savior. We'll have all of our dear ones around us that have known Christ. It won't be lonely. And we'll be someday given a new body fit for heaven. I say, now that's glory, friend. And you and I need to offer it to others. The first offer I'm going to make today is to anyone who's not absolutely sure of salvation personally. If you aren't absolutely, without doubt, sure that you have placed saving faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, who died as a substitute for you on Calvary's cross and shed his blood for the remission of your sins and was buried and bodily rose again from the grave because he's God, he had power to lay down his life and he had power to take it up again, he said, and he did. If you're not absolutely sure you've placed faith in him, you make sure today. That's the first offer. Talk with me, please. Talk with me. And of course, the second one is, maybe the Holy Spirit's been working on you and you're convinced that I haven't been making that offer to others as I ought. You commit that to the Lord and ask for his help. And he will help you. Heavenly Father, I ask you that if there's a decision here that needs to be made today, and I may not have covered that very well, but Father God, I ask you that the Holy Spirit would work and that everyone who is here would be sure that they have, without any doubt, believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And also have a desire that you have given them, a burning within them, to share hope and an eternal joy to others through faith in Jesus Christ as well. Father God, I ask you that you would enable each and every one of us to share that hope more than we have and in a way that is winsome to others. Father God, I ask you that we would honor you in our testimony to others. Thank you again for this passage, and as we look forward to unpacking even more about the timing of the resurrections and the rapture, the order that those things will take place in. I look forward to that, but Father, I don't want to lose the moment of emphasis on our personal responsibility before you, first and foremost. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open our songbooks and stand and sing "Will Jesus Find Us Watching," number 593.